Thank you.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Before we read the scriptures, thought I might make a little comment. I just figured out I've never preached here in the morning. I've always preached at night. And so when Bob Bibby called me at 9:23 asking where I was at, I thought your service was at 10 o'clock. And I was passing the Caterpillar plant. And I'm like, why, Bob? Does your service start at 9:30? He's like, yeah. I'm like, eh. Luckily, the Lord was with me and he gave me green lights. So I came here at 9:31. So it's kind of on time. But I say that to say this. My father loved the Green Bay Packers, and he loved Vince Lombardi. And so because he loved him so much, he was always doing the Lombardi time in my family. And growing up as a kid, I kind of didn't like it because we're always having to be 15, 20 minutes early because that was called Lombardi time. And but as growing up in that situation, it kind of translated to my adult life. So I always like to get to the church like a half hour early so I can pray and get prepared, get my mind on what I need to be talking about. So I planned on being here at 9:30 anyhow, thinking that I had some time to go over the sermon and see you know, what the Lord was doing for me. So I just wanted to say thanks to my father, in a sense, for putting that in me, because it actually got me here kind of on time, if you want to stay there. So let's turn to the Word of God and see what our Heavenly Father would like to instruct us in today and put in our lives so we might learn to be more faithful. We'll do that with Psalm 42. Now, this is the beginning of Book 2 in the Psalms, and it's instructive to us because it leads off Book 2, and it is going to talk to us about a despair and promise. So let's give attention to the Word of our Lord. The choir master of Maskil of the sons of Korah, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Arnon and the mount of Mezar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is within me. A prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the depths of your heart here being revealed to us in this psalm, we pray, you know, that this psalm today would bring comfort to the individuals of this church. But even bigger than that, we pray that this psalm would bring comfort to this church, generally speaking, that it would bring comfort to your people today, to the ones who call upon your name, who believe by the faith that you've given them, trust in Jesus Christ and his blood for their salvation, his resurrection, as our Lord and Savior is at the right hand even this day. And we come into your presence, again asking for forgiveness of sin, that your voice would loudly be preached to our hearts, and that our lives would be either sanctified even further today, or that you would bring salvation to a soul that's lost. We ask these things in Christ's name. Well, as we look at this psalm this morning, the psalm is important. The psalm is a psalm of encouragement in times of deep trouble or persecution. It encourages us to remember the times of being close to God. It encourages us to remember the times of being in the presence of God in formal worship, the Sabbath worship specifically, going to the temple, going to the sanctuary, and being fed by the Word of God in such a way that it quenches thirst in your soul by giving you faith and trust in a living God who is active in His creation. But more specifically, He is in your life, redeeming you and bringing you to Him. Spurgeon sees this psalm as coming from King David's life experience. And Spurgeon's helped me in thinking about this psalm. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how this psalm actually came into my life. But Spurgeon would say it is a cry of a man far removed from the outward ordinances and worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of his God. And at the same time, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence in his life, struggling with doubts, struggling with fears, but yet holding his ground by faith in the living God. Spurgeon says, most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described. It is probable that David's flight from Absalom may have been the occasion for the composing of this psalm. Unquote. We're in the presence of the Lord this morning. And I'm praying that as He quenches my thirst for His presence, that He will be quenching your thirst for His presence. Whatever the occasion for this psalm, I trust Spurgeon, but whatever the occasion, it's fulfilled in the life of Christ. And it's my endeavor this morning to show Jesus' purpose in this psalm, His use of this psalm. And I want to think about a statement kind of leading into the preaching of this psalm this morning. And I want to say to everyone here this morning, I don't want to minimize anyone's suffering. I don't want to minimize your struggle in this life. This psalm is to bring comfort to you and it's to help you in hard times. But as we certainly see the individual application intended for every believer in this psalm, but before we actually get there, I think to the individual application, I think it would be important to see and to recognize the big picture of this psalm, what it is pointing to, how it is used, and then make personal application from that perspective. So let me say, suffering leads to despair, to Today, we might not necessarily use the word despair, but certainly this culture that we find ourselves living in uses the word anxiety and depression. We have a whole host of people making research and drugs and all kinds of things, pharmaceutical companies, to help people with their depressions. In fact, it seems to me, being former law enforcement or even probation, when I was working with the greater culture outside the church in some ways, that it was an epidemic of depression that has afflicted our society. But to think that that's not in the church would be naive, because it's here. And so God has a way, through his word this morning, and through the presence that he gives us through the Holy Spirit, to help you handle depression and anxiety, as we'll see it being lived out, not only individually by David, but by the nation Israel, and then how Christ takes the sins, and we'll say, of the world upon himself, and how he handles despair, depression, and anxiety from those things. And then we'll make some applications for ourselves. If there was not sin in this world, there would be no despair. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I take a vacation that we love to look forward to every September. We've been doing this for several years. It's because it was initiated upon the death of my father. And we had a lot of things going on. My father passed away, and we felt like we needed to get away. So we sold a bunch of stuff, a couple of cars, bought an RV, a small truck, and we went around to go camping. And we go to this place in Gulf Shores, Alabama. We call it our little getaway because it was so helpful to us to kind of just regroup there. So we've been doing that every year. This September, just a few weeks ago, we drove down. I met a friend that I was in college with. We went to a Reformed church in Huntsville, a very growing, vibrant church, probably about 350 people. And my friend from college, a good Calvinist guy, Presbyterian, has had a hard time finding a church. And so he's like, I found this church. Would you like to come? And so we drove all night, got there, 8:30 in the morning. I was early for that service. And went there and encouraged him. It was great. Fantastic. They drove to Gulf Shores. So the next Sunday rolls around, we're like, where are we going to go to church? And usually we would drive an hour to another Presbyterian church, but this Sunday we're just like, ah. And we found out that there was a Baptist ministry that would come into these state parks and do a service there at the campground. So we thought, let's go to the campground service and just see and support the outreach into this campground. So we went there. And it was well attended. There's a lot of campers there. The guy was a nice guy. We sang an a cappella hymn, not song, because there was no accompaniment of music. And he preached from Psalm 42. As I was sitting in the pew, I became a little bit frustrated because I kept saying he's missing the point of this psalm. And so when we got back to our camp, so I preached a sermon to Jenny as I created Lord help me, as that I just kind of wrote a sermon out as he was talking and said, this is how I would preach this sermon. And so when I got back to Marion, I've preached this sermon once. But I was asking the Lord, because my position's changed. I'm not the head pastor of Marion anymore. Give me something that I can take to the greater body, to the church. And I really believe that this is the sermon, or one of the sermons, that God will give me to take it to other places. And so even though I might have preached it to Marion, I really believe that this is for the church. It's for you this morning. So that's just a little background to leading in to what I'm trying to say today. So as we talk about Psalm 42, we do not want to Americanize this psalm. We want to see about this psalm and desire to preach it this morning as it leads us to Christ. The structure of this psalm can be considered into two parts, 1 through 5, 6 through 11. And it's bracketed, verse 5, verse 11, by a reframe. The reframe is the application that God wants us to have as we go through times of suffering and times of despair. What is the reframe? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? There's the despair. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So that's the application, but let's get to some of what God is telling us here, these promises, this faith and hope that we're to have in the Lord's promise. But let's see how it applies, first of all, to the individual. David, how it applies to David. Again, I'm not minimizing anyone's personal struggles this morning. I want you to find comfort in this psalm. So let's think about what despair is. Despair individually, nationally, and in the world. And in verses 5 and 11, how that will answer our questions. Three pictures of despair. So Spurgeon sees David's throne torn apart because of his sin with Bathsheba. David is fleeing for his life as he leaves Jerusalem. And in the end of this awful saga, David would have seen at least four sons' death. He was driven from the presence of God, the tabernacle of meeting. And so these verses apply to him and to his grief. He also was insulted. There were stones cast at him as he flees for his life. So we can see David. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, as the King James would say, is my meat. This is my food. Day and night, I'm not eating anything. I am weeping all the time because of what has transpired in my life as a result of sin. Why do you say to me all the day long, where is your God? Not only his soul, where are you at, Lord? Why are these things happening? I can see some of it, but I might not understand all of it. And then there are others, or enemies, saying the same thing to him. And David's saying, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. Glad shouts and songs of praise, multitude keeping festival. If you remember David dancing before the ark as the ark has been returned to the nation of Israel, and how he is rejoicing. And they even found some criticism of him dancing before the ark, but how he was so happy, right, to be in the presence. That ark representing the presence of God that has come back to the people, and how he was rejoicing in that. David was a king and had a covenant made with God. God who had promised David that David's line would reign over the throne forever. And now this ungodly transition of Absalom threatens the very promise of God's covenant with David. His sin and pride has brought the wrath of God upon him. And he could think of nothing but the past. And maybe all of those things in the past that he had experienced, maybe as he's fleeing Jerusalem, maybe I'll never have that again. Maybe I'll never have that opportunity again. So you can hear this depression, this anxiety, this despair, deep calls to deep. The roar of your waterfalls, all the breakers of your waves have gone over me. Crushing. Maybe you picture this latest Hurricane Ian down in Fort Myers. I grew up in Clearwater as a kid. Water coming in, and just, they said Sanibel Island is destroyed. Not by wind, but by water. But Dave is giving us a picture of the water of God's judgment coming upon him, washing him out of the throne. But then again he says, but by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me. The choir master, the Psalms of David that we have in the 150 Psalms here, many of them written by him. And remembering God's word, God's promises, praise to God for his life. Pray, Lord, my life, you are my life, he says. A rock, have you forgotten me? I continue to mourn the oppression, the enemy. I feel like I have a deadly wound in my bones. Sometimes depression, people talk about depression or despair as being so felt so deeply in their spirit that their whole body feels like they've been stabbed, or they've been, this mortal wound has come into their life. It's a taunting of adversaries. Where is God? Remember how David was taunted as he flees. I've mentioned this, but let me just read that there was a messenger that came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. And then David said to all of his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And then he said, the word says, when King David came to Bahrain, there was a man of the family of the house of Saul named Shimei, and as he came cursing continually and threw stones at David and all his servants and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right and left side, Shimei said and cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood, the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. This might be one of the lowest points in David's life. I know when his son, when he's pleading for the life of his son, the first son, Bathsheba, was a long time. He spent 7 days in the tabernacle praying, asking God. And that was a low time. But this probably is the lowest point. Now there's low times when Saul was chasing him. He was in a cave. Yes. This is extremely low. Has anybody here ever lost the kingdom? Has anybody here held the highest office of the land and have God take that from you because of malfeasance that you brought into that office? This is individual despair. This is a picture of individual sin. Two, the sin of despair nationally. I think in the psalm you can make a case for the people of God who lost their country and were placed in exile in Babylon. You know of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. You know how they longed to go back to their nation. You know how they longed when they knew that the temple had been destroyed, how they wanted to rebuild it. Nehemiah, Ezra, how they longed in Babylon as a community, wanting the very presence of God, how the Babylonians would taunt them, telling them, hey, sing us those laments that you guys sing about your community back in Israel. Tell us those times, and would laugh at them. And then when Ezra and Nehemiah did begin to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem, how the whole countryside made fun of them, ridiculed their work, wanted to go to war with them over that. And you can see this psalm contains the despair of once having a country and a temple that you don't have access anymore to? Today, Americans, to put that in perspective to you, would be like a foreign nation coming in, you losing your livelihood, family members, your house, taken to a concentration camp in a foreign land, and then you in that concentration camp remembering what it was like to be here this Sunday with all your family and friends, full stomach, clothes, cars, homes, but the presence of God right now, how you loved it. Maybe you don't realize it to the degree that this psalm is telling us, because it really hasn't been taken away from you. You haven't lost it yet. But there could be a time, or you never know what's going to happen in this country, where you might think back that there's a persecution that's come upon the church that has prohibited you from being here like you are today. What will you long for? What would you long for? Do you long for the reading of God's word? The prayers? The little feeling that you might have today of really being in the presence of God? That's what Israel was longing for in exile, Babylon, remembering those times of fellowship, remembering the temple. We haven't had that. But think about it. Think about that loss. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, this is a picture of Revelation where the stream, that river that comes out of the throne of God, that comes and nourishes all of creation, the tree of everlasting life is there. The stream of God's love, God's protection, and of God's redemption is all depicted there. It's where we're going. That is the community in which He is established. That is where our citizenship lies. And that was what He has for us. But we should have a taste of it this morning. We should have a drink of it this morning, maybe small, maybe a little bit, right? To carry us over, to help us, right? To get through our life right now, our sufferings, our depressions, our anxieties. Because we know that this is in store for us. And this psalm is saying, I'm panting for that like a deer who wants to be nourished by this stream here. I want to be nourished by God. I thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before Him? I can't wait. I can't wait. But in this life, I have tears. And those tears sometimes are my food. These verses demonstrate that type of despair, when that comes upon you, when that comes upon a nation, and let's just say, you know, I'm not necessarily just talking about America in general. I'm just talking about the church. This nation that God has created. He's planted a little bit here in Lafayette. There's little plants all over. But He's talking about you as the church, as the nation that He's redeeming. That there's relief for that nation. Just individually, but for the church. Thirst for it. It's a crying out, asking the Lord for help. Spurgeon says this thirst is a perpetual appetite, not to be forgotten. And even thus continual is the heart's longing after God. We will develop it here now, and it will be fulfilled in heaven. But in heaven, you will still have a pure desire and longing for God. Yes, we'll be satisfied, but it will be felt and lived out without sin. So you will never go without a longing for God. You will never have a time in your life when you don't long for Him. It's just that when you're in heaven without sin, it will be perfectly realized, lived out, right? But still, your number one priority and desire without sin. Spurgeon saying that. Continual heart's longing after God. When it is natural for us to long for God as for an animal to thirst. It is well with our souls, he says. However painful our feelings might be in this life. We may learn from this verse that the eagerness of our desires may be pleaded with God. And more so, because there is a special promise for those who fervently long after God to be restored. In Babylon, 70 years after they had been taken captive, God did quench their thirst by restoring them to the temple and to His presence. 3, individual David. 2 was the nation of Israel. But this is the most important. Third point. The third picture, the most important picture, Jesus in this psalm. I gave you that quick reflection. David losing his kingdom, despair. Israel, exile. Babylon, despair. Jesus on the cross for our sin. And to make a distinction here, could be nuanced for a second, but it's important. David's sin, despair. The nation of Israel, sin, despair. Christ did not sin, despair, because you sinned. It's your sin that brought despair upon the second person. Both. Let's just say God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in this world, visible, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus goes through despair for us, for you. Jesus, who was sinless, takes the sins of every believer. Takes the sins of the world, John would say. But we know it's a particular redemption. And let's make that connection. When we read in the Gospels that Jesus was mocked while he hung on the cross, we see that in this psalm. Many people said to him, "Where is your God?" He healed many people. Why can't God take him down from the cross? Even the sign that was over his head on the cross, King of the Jews, was mockery. But it might take us back even to the individual sin of David losing his kingdom, Jesus restoring the kingdom fully upon his resurrection, because he fulfills the Davidic covenant. The Bible says that he purchased us by his blood. His Father gave him the complete kingdom because of his righteous sacrifice. But I think that there is a far greater picture of suffering, not only that shows us in the Gospels, but in this psalm, that we need to see. And we need to have it to stand in comparison with our own suffering. It says here in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for the living God." And then, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to my God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? just think about that for a second, because I'm going to bring some other passages now. Mourning, oppression, I've read this, adversaries taunting me. And then, verse 11 and verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Think about the cross here. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God. Jesus, after knowing that it was finished, to say this, to fulfill Scripture, this is John 19, 28, I thirst. They offered Him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when He tasted it, He would not drink. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sounds like Psalm 42. Where is my God? Verse 9. Psalm 69. Yeah, Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. My point is this. Many times we have taken Jesus' words, I thirst, on the cross as just a physical thirst. I'm being tortured. Obviously my body needs water or something to be quenched because my natural body functions. That's true. But I think we miss the spiritual aspect to the very real separation Jesus is feeling by taking on payment of sin for you and me. The very world. The thirst for the living God and a restoration of that fellowship that sin breaks. And He says, I do this to fulfill Scripture. That Jesus is the very Word of God. He thirsted for the steadfast love that He had with His Father before He went to the cross, or even before He was incarnated. He was all man on the cross and all God. Jesus was perfect man. And in the midst of the most awful time of His ministry, the very purpose that He was sent to accomplish demonstrates to us how we are to face our times of despair and suffering. Meaning that we are to pant as a deer for out of our soul for the presence of the living God. We are to thirst after Him. And we are to say in our life, as we've experienced these down times, these times that have attacked even our presbytery, our denomination, or our individual lives, we are to say, why are you so cast down on my soul? Why are you within turmoil within me? There is hope. Have hope in God. I shall again praise Him for my salvation of my God, that there is there's a restoration coming. There's a righting of the wrongs coming. There is a way in which God is going to work all of these things that we might not even understand. He is working in them out, and they will find completion. In His return. No one in this room has had the despair put upon them like Jesus. That despair that He had on the cross far exceeds anything we could ever handle. He was sinless. He was perfect. The Bible says He was crushed for our iniquity. It pleased the Father to crush His Son. Crush His Son for us. And what does that do for us today as people in the church? It tells us that our Savior knows our pain and our struggles. He had the greater degree, and that degree of despair is for our benefit. His example of how to handle times, to thirst for God in our soul, He's telling you You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Cultivate a deep faith. Know the word so well that you can quote it in times of trouble. Believe in the living God because he will rescue you. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and that promise is for us too. He will rise, and we will also. Nothing in this life can take that away from you. Nothing can take that away from you. Jesus proves it on the cross. He didn't lose it on the cross. He thirsted physically, yes, but he thirsted even more spiritually for his Father. I thirst. And that's a point of sanctification that we need to incorporate in our life. Again, Spurgeon. All my nature, my innermost self, thirsteth. Which is more than hungry. Hunger you can palatate. But thirst is awful, insatiable, clamorous, deadly. Oh, to have the most intense craving after the highest good. This is no questionable mark of grace. Not merely for the temple and the ordinances, but for the fellowship with God himself. None but spiritual men can sympathize with this thirst for the living God because he lives. He lives, and he gives to men the living water. Therefore, we, with greater eagerness, desire him. A dead God is mere mockery. We loathe such monstrous deities. But the ever-living God, the perennial fountain of life, light, and love, is our soul's desire. What are gold, honor, pleasure, dead idols? May we never pant for these. When we shall, I come and appear before God. That's the question there. The answer is, he who loves the Lord loves also the assemblies wherein his name is adored. This morning, if you're in despair, depression, and you thought, maybe I should go to church and see what they have to say. Have you trusted Christ? Evangelically speaking, have you put your faith in Christ? We know what that means. But if you ask them into your life, have you cried out to God that you're my only Savior, my only way to get over what I'm going through today? Oh, Jesus, save me. There might be someone who's not done that. Today's the day of salvation. This is the service that you cry out to the Lord, and he will quench that thirst. For those who love God, you've been walking with God, but you've fallen into hard times, there's been things that have been brought into your life, like me, death. My dad died. My wife's mom died. Her dad died within 6 weeks of each other just last year. Where do you go? Here. It's the only place to go. The Word. Because it's real. This is not a myth. This has been completed in Christ, but there's a future fulfillment. Already not yet. The not yet is the second coming, or our death and being with the Lord. Develop the thirst for God today. Memorize this song. Memorize verse 5. Memorize verse 11. So when you're like Christ, and you're going through a despair that God has placed you in. And remember, he never puts you into some place that will overwhelm you and sink you. Never puts more on you than you can't handle. But what I mean by that is that you have to handle it the way Jesus shows us in the Word. Memorizing verse 5 and verse 11. Why are you so cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You're not saying hope in God today so that you can praise Him for the salvation He brought you this morning, because He is your God. For you who love the Lord, and your soul might be cast down, or there's turmoil in your life, hope in God today, because His promises aren't in vain, and you will again praise Him. Praise Him in the midst of the assembly, because your relationship and your love for His presence, not just the ordinances, you do love the ordinances, because they're your salvation, because He's your God. Let's pray. Father, we have come before your throne. We have heard your word to us. You have given us illustrations in your word, David, Israel, but ultimately your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we contemplate this word today, we ask that the Holy Spirit be free to fill us with overflowing of His presence, that He would grant salvation to those who are lost, and that He would help us in our sanctification to trust you more, to memorize your word more, but to thirst for you today and every day hence. We ask this, Lord, based upon your promises. We are unworthy servants. We are servants who sin. And yet, through your Son, because we are clothed in His righteousness, not our own. This is not based on our merit. This is based upon Christ's merit. That you might have your way with us today. And that you might love us even more. So that when we walk out here rejoicing, we will transmit that love that you have given to us to our brothers and sisters who are hurting in our midst. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.